I appreciate the fact that there still are people in the world that still want to talk about God, even if we don't understand all about Him. Those are some great days, Brother Colton, when we can sit around and have a biblical conversation with the people that are in our circle of influence. Forgot my glasses. I dropped them last week because gravity is a truth that we can count on most of the time. We've been talking about absolute truths of the Scriptures. Not just of the Scriptures, but of reality in the world. How that there's not many things that happen in this world that are constant. But God said, or Jesus, Scripture says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now that's constant. That is an absolute truth, is it not? If God is the Creator, and He is, remember, that's the first absolute truth that we've got to remember. God is the Creator. And we talked about five of them last week. Absolute truths. And I got to thinking about more. And you know, there are so many absolute truths in the Scriptures that I could preach really for the rest of my life and not get them all. And every absolute truth has to be hinged or depend upon a constant. It can't, whatever truth is based upon has to be a constant, or else it's not true all the time. It's not absolute. Y'all get that? If you said to me, Brother Paul's got a high and tight haircut, that's true today, but that always hasn't been true. And it might still not be true. I may let my hair grow out again one day. Or it might fall all out. I don't know. It won't always be true, but it's true today. That's how our truth is. A lot of things that we think are true. Now, there's a lot of absolute truths, but they're all dependent on a constant. Have to be something that's constant. Now, have you ever made a promise? I mean, I got to thinking about this. All the constants in the Bible are only three. Well, it's really only one. It's God. God is the only constant. And if God is the only constant, then God must be the only truth. If there's one God, and there is only one God, then that it only truth comes by Him. Everything else is true today and not true tomorrow. Okay? It may be true that there are, well, just pick whatever truth you want. That may be true today, but it might not be true tomorrow. That's not the truth of God. Now, I don't want this to be complicated because it's not complicated. God's a creator. He created everything. And I got to thinking about more of these absolute truths and all of the things that God said that were always true. Well, really, God's truth is wrapped up in the promises of God. That's how He delivers His truths. The promises. Covenants. Now, let me ask you a question. You ever promised anybody anything? Have you? I mean, say yes or no.
Yes.
Yes. Okay, you've promised people. Have you been 100% faithful in your promises, in carrying out your promises? I have not been. I've made a lot of promises in my life, and I haven't been that faithful to carry them out. So, for there to be absolute truth, it must, and that absolute truth is delivered by absolute promises, they must be carried out by an absolute, unchangeable being. And that being is God. God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Y'all remember when Moses was walking in the desert and God, and he was keeping the flock of his father Jethro. Y'all remember that story? If you don't, open your Bible. And he was walking there and while he was keeping the flock, and he saw a great sight. And the great sight was that he saw a bush burning, and the bush was not burned up. It wasn't consumed. Y'all ever set a piece of paper on fire and watched it burn, and it just kind of crumbles up, and then it just goes, turns into ash and goes away? Well, this bush was burning, but it was not burned up. It kept on, it kept its same shape, its same form, its same color, and everything, and it stayed exactly like it was, and yet it was burning. Isn't that amazing? Moses said, "Huh, that's a great sight. I'm going to go see about this thing." And when Moses got over there, God spoke to him out of the burning bush and said, "I am God." He says, "Take off your shoes, for this is holy ground." And he says, "I am God." Now, when he told Moses and said, "You're going to lead out my people, Israel, from their captivity in Egypt. And you're going to be my messenger, and I'm going to send you there, and you're going to deliver them out." And then Moses was worried about it, and he says, "Well, when I go to them, who am I going to tell them sent me?" And God said, "Tell them I am sent you." That's His name. I am. Not I was, not I'm going to be, but I am. That means a constant. I am. I just am. God said, "You tell them that I am," the meaning I was, I am, and I will forever be, "sent you to them to deliver you from captivity." We find in the Scriptures that God said I want to read this. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1. I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. But as God is true, He's not wondering if God is true. He's saying, as God is true, our word towards you was not yea and nay. Y'all ever seen preachers that get up and they can't figure it out? And they stumble and stammer over their sayings and say, "Well, that's true today and not tomorrow. That's true, it's your truth," or whatever. They kind of wishy-washy, and you can't ever stand on what they say. because they don't make a stand in what they say based on scriptures. Paul says, our word to you was not wishy-washy. It wasn't yea and nay. Listen to this. He says, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea. And in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. That means Paul is saying that all the promises that God made are in the affirmative. That means they're going to come to pass and you can stand on them. And if God promised it, you can bank on it because He's an unchangeable God. He says, I am the Lord God, the Lord thy God. He said, I change not, is one place that He put it. Did you know that He said, I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Y'all remember that. There's so many places in scriptures where God says, I have declared the end from the beginning. God said so many times, that we're going to read a few of them, but I want you to remember that God, and He says it in a lot of different ways. It says that in Hebrews, He is the author and the finisher of our faith. Now, did you believe in God because of the faith that you conjured up or built up or swelled up in you? And then you became a child of God? No, friends, that's not the prescription. That's not the ingredients. That's not the order that God does it. We have nothing to lay claim to except for what sinfulness, except for what God gives. That's the only thing that we can lay claim to is being a sinner, except for what God gives us. So if we have faith, God gave it to us. He's the author of it. That means He wrote it. That means He wrote the first word in the book. In the beginning, God. And you know what the last word in the book is? Amen. That means, so be it. Let it be. And all the words in the book are, let it be. Amen. Now, that's what God calls Himself. The Amen. Did you know that? God calls Himself the Amen. Let it be. Let what be, God? Whatever He said. Let whatever He said be. Now, so we've established that all the promises of God in Him are yea. In the affirmative. And in Him, amen. Y'all remember, we preached a sermon on amen not long ago. When you say amen to something, that means that not only you agree with it, but you're declaring that you'd agree with it. And the amen says, let it be so. Now, God said amen to His own word. Whether you ever say amen to it or not, it does matter, but it don't matter in the thing coming to pass. If God said it's amen, it's amen. Whether you acknowledge that it's God's or not. Now, I want to read a few places just to confirm in your mind to help you acknowledge that God is God. He's the Creator, and He's supreme. That means there's none higher than Him. Isaiah 43 and 10. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant, whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Now that's pretty plain to me, isn't it? That means God said, before me there was none, and there will be none after me. I'm the only one that there ever was or ever will be, and I'm the only Savior. Now that's pretty plain to me. Is that plain to y'all? It's plain to me. Now, he says in Isaiah 46 and 9, he's talking about this. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning. Do you understand that? It wasn't just that he declared what the end would be, but he declared that end from the beginning. That means in the beginning, he had already declared the end. Now that is a sovereign God. That is a God that knows all things. That is a God that has supreme power. He's got supreme authority, not only over His creation, but over all of the universe. He's got all power in heaven and in earth. None are higher than Him. And we're going to talk about this some more. He keeps on going. This is God talking now through the mouth of Isaiah. He's talking about Himself. He says, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done. Now, that's something else, isn't it? You talk about a prophecy or a prophetic. God said, I'm declaring to you things that are going to happen that haven't happened yet because I've declared the end from the beginning. He tells them, I'm telling you this so that you'll know. He says, saying, my counsel shall stand. What does that mean? That means whatever God said, that's it. Amen. That's it. It shall stand. And I will do all my pleasure. Whose pleasure is he going to do? He's going to do his own pleasure. Not mine, not yours, not anybody else's. He does his pleasure. Now, he says, calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. Now, that ravenous bird that he's talking about is a swift bird. And that swift bird that he's talking about in this near prophecy is Cyrus, king of Persia, the one that was going to deliver them out of the Babylonian captivity. But he's not only talking about that near prophecy, he's talking about the swift bird of Jesus Christ that flew on down here. Now, it won't do to go into it. But if it bothers you that Jesus Christ is called that, you do some studying on your own. Now, Daniel chapter 4, verse 34. Y'all know King Nebuchadnezzar, don't you? Y'all know him? He was a king that took them into captivity. He was a Babylonian. He was a king of the Babylonian Empire. King Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar. That's hard to say. If you say it real fast, you get tongue-tied. Now, King Nebuchadnezzar. God had talked to him and said, I've given you a great kingdom. He said, but the angel told him, he said, but at any time when you think that you have wrought with your hands and that this kingdom and that you've come to power by your might or your power or your works. He says, at that time, God's going to visit you and you are going to eat grass like an oxen. Your hair is going to grow like eagle's feathers. And he said, you're going to do that for seven times, he said. And I believe it's 7 years. Now, so King Nebuchadnezzar was there one day and He walked out of his house and he looked at all of his, what he thought was his glorious kingdom, and he says, "By my power hath I obtained all this kingdom." And you know, immediately they drove him out. The people, I mean, of his kingdom, drove that King Nebuchadnezzar out into the wilderness. And do you know he ate grass like an ox? Do you know his nails grew like eagle's claws? You know how long an eagle claw is? It's like that. Long. You know his hair grew like eagle's feathers. And that's some thick, matted up hair, isn't it? And he ate grass like an ox. Can you imagine? He's on his all fours eating grass. And let's listen to this. This is what this king Nebuchadnezzar said after those 7 times. I believe it was 7 years he was out there. Let's listen to what King Nebuchadnezzar said. "And at the end of the days," meaning the days of him being in the wilderness, eating grass like an oxen, "I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me." Means God put him in his right mind. "And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion." What does dominion mean? It means all power. If you dominate somebody, that means they have no power against you. That's what dominion is. He says, "And his kingdom is from generation to generation." That means it don't ever stop. It says, "And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing." That means they have no reputation. Compared to God's dominion and his power, this king that thought he was really something said, "All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, including me," he says. And at that time, I guess King Nebuchadnezzar had all the power and all the glory of more glory and more power and more honor and instilled more fear in most people that were alive on the whole earth at that time. And God did what he did to him, and he said, God can bring me down, he can bring anybody down. "All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand," that means hold his hand, keep it from doing what he's going to do. "None can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou?" That means that would be just like the clay pot that the potter just finished making and forming and molding it, looking and opening its mouth and saying to the potter, "Why did you make me the way that you made me? Why did you do the things that you've done?" My friends, do not question God. He works his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can say unto him, can stay his hand or to say unto him, "What doest thou?" Friends, if you're going to start questioning God, you better be ready for a situation that's going to come upon you. You better be ready. And you better read Job before you want to start questioning God. You better read Job and see how God answered Job. Do you know how God answered Job? Job said, "I want to contend with God." He said, "I want to plead my case. I want to stand before him because I've done nothing wrong to make all these things come upon me, all these evils come upon me in my life." And you know what happened? God answered Job out of a whirlwind. Tornado? Hurricane? I don't know what it was, but it weren't good. Or it was good, but it didn't look good to Job. Can you imagine? talking to Job out of a whirlwind. God asked him a question. Well, first he says, gird up your loins like a man and answer me. He says, where were you when I made the earth? Where were you, Job, when I hung the stars on nothing? Where were you when I told the sea to come thus far and no further? Where were you when the deep was broken up? Where were you when I meted out the heavens with a span? When the angels of the morning sang together? Where were you when I created all this, Job? I was before you. I'm with you now, and I'm forevermore. Where were you, Job? Job said, I'm going to put my hand over my mouth, because he said, I've already said too much in opposition to the Almighty God. Friends, I tell you, there is a Creator, and we are subject to Him. And I want you to know that that Creator is a faithful Creator. That Creator, do you think that He, as loving you, do you think that He's got that He's against you? He's not against you, friends. He formed you. He made you. He breathed the breath of life into you. And did you know that He knows the sparrows when they fall on the ground? And He knows when you lose one hair of your head. Don't you think that God cares for you? Don't you think that God knows what you need? Don't you think that God is with you every day? Don't you think that? If you don't think that, read His love letter to you and start learning a little bit more about how much God loves you. And then let's keep on going. That's King Nebuchadnezzar said, God's God and I'm not. I thought I was God, but I found out different. That's what Nebuchadnezzar said in a nutshell. Isaiah 63:1. I'm going to turn over there because this is too good to not to pass up. This is a promise of God. So we see that God, we've established that fact that God is God and we're not. Now, they asked a question in verse 1. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. This is the answer. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. It's Jesus talking about Himself. And then He says, wherefore art thou red? They ask Him another question. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine vat? They asked Him, why is your garments red, Jesus, mighty to save? Man that's mighty to save, who's got dyed garments on. Now, He says, this is His reply to that question. I have trodden the winepress alone. That means He didn't have any help, and no one was there to be with Him when He did it. He did it alone. I have trod the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. That means He did it alone. He says it in a different way. There was no person of the people with me when I did this. For I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked. This man who's got the dyed garments on said, I looked and there was none to help. And I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore, mine own arm brought salvation unto me. And my fury, it upheld me. And I will tread down the people in mine anger and make them drunk in my fury. And I will bring down their strength to the earth. I tell you, that sounds a lot like Nebuchadnezzar, don't it, you? When you think you had something to do with the bloodstains on Jesus Christ. When you think you had something to do with your salvation, I want to hold up this man with dyed garments from Edom and this man who trailed the winepress alone. I want to point you to him so that you can take all of your glory like Nebuchadnezzar and put it down, and that you would have the same you would make the same confession that Nebuchadnezzar did, that I thought I was something, but I found out I was nothing in the eyes of God, except as far as power, but he loved me. And I worship him and I give him praise because his own arm brought salvation. My arm didn't have anything to do with it. My acceptance didn't have anything to do with it. My acknowledgement didn't have anything to do with it. My prayers didn't have anything to do with it. My baptism didn't have anything to do with it. My mama didn't have anything to do with it. My pastor didn't have anything to do with it. Nothing had anything to do with my salvation except for the own strong arm of God. He brought himself salvation. And I love that. Don't you? He says, I did it by myself. It wasn't me. It wasn't you. It was by myself. That's a strong God, isn't it? That's the God I serve. That's the God I preach. That's the God I believe. And that's the God I hope you believe. I expect you to believe that. God tells us that we have this ministry of reconciliation. You know, God did the reconciling. You can find that in 1 Corinthians. He reconciled the world, he says, unto himself. And he hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. Who did the reconciling? God did. Jesus did. Who did he do it to? He did it unto himself. Now what did he tell us to do? He told us to be reconciled to the fact that God reconciled you. In a nutshell, that's what he said. God did it. Now you acknowledge it. You be reconciled to that fact. Now, here's another promise. We're going to go all the way back to Isaiah chapter 9. He says, this whole Bible talks about these dyed garments of Christ. It's hard to start in the middle. I'm going to start in verse 2. Well, we're doing 1. In chapter 9 and 1, nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward he did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Who do you think he's talking about? Who do you think he's talking about? Come on, guys. Who do you think he's talking about? He's talking about Christ. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. That's talking about us. That's how we rejoice. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden, and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle, listen to this, for every battle of the warrior is with confused noise. It's not like we battle today when some army video game pilot sits behind a computer screen and flies a drone to do an airstrike thousands of miles away. It's not like that. This battle, my friends, the way they did battle back then was with swords, hand-to-hand combat. And it was bloody. And you talk about confusion. I know y'all have seen shows where you got two armies right here and they all got swords and stuff, and they all run together. You talk about confusion and noise of battle. For every battle of the warriors with confused noise and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire, for unto us a child is born. Y'all have heard that one, hadn't you? Y'all have heard this verse. You didn't know about any of the verses before it, did you? But this verse you've heard. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. That means authority. That means rule. That means power. Shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Who's he talking about? Come on, y'all. Who's he talking about? He's talking about Christ. Jesus Christ. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it. That not only means to set in order, but to deliver orders, to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, forever, forth even forever. Who's going to do this? The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Who's going to perform that? God is. Do we serve a weak God? No, we don't. Do we worship a weak God? No. There's a lot of people that do. There's a lot of folks that worship a lot of different things. You know, there's still people that worship animals. Did you know that? Did you know there are still people that worship idols? Did you know there are still people that worship nature? They worship the creation more than they do the Creator. Do y'all get that? Why in the world would someone want to worship something that God created instead of God? He's more powerful than that which He created. Did He create you? Okay, you're a new creature. He created you. Why in the world will we worship anything other than our Creator? Who just goes on and on? Every one of these is a whole sermon. Listen, in Luke chapter 1, let's go on over there. Because I want to get this. This is around verse 70. This is when Zechariah, after God opened his mouth, his wife bore John, and he had been mute. God closed his mouth and he couldn't speak the whole time that Elizabeth was pregnant. 9 months, 8 or 9 months, however long it was. And he couldn't speak. And when he finally opened his mouth, this is what he said. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Wow, we just read about that, didn't we? About David back in Isaiah. All this Bible's connected, folks. Every bit of it. As he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember His holy covenant. The oath which He sware to our father Abraham, that He would grant unto us, that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our life. If you have eternal life, how long is your life?
Forever.
So how long are you going to be serving Him in righteousness and glorifying Him? All your life. Not just when you keep breathing on this earth and they lay you down in the ground. You'll still be worshiping and praising Him and serving Him without fear. Certainly then we'll serve Him without fear. There's a lot of times that we serve Him in fear now. You know, Noah moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. There's a lot of times we serve God because we're afraid. We're afraid not to. Not that we're just really afraid of God. Like, oh my gosh, I'm afraid what God will do to me. Not that kind of fear. It's a reverential fear. It's a respectful fear. It's an understanding that He's higher than you. And Jesus says, don't you be worried about the people that are able to kill the body. Don't you be worried about them folks. But you be worried about the one and serving Him that is able to destroy both the body and the soul. He's talking about His Father. Serve Him. Serve Him. So that's a promise. I just got to tell you this. In Hebrews chapter 8, we're going to turn over there. I told you this is too big to preach in one sermon. Too big. God gave us a lot of promises, didn't He? I want to start in verse 1. Paul comes to talk to the Hebrews, the Jewish brethren, Israelites. He says, now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. What's a sum? S-U-M. It is the, all the calculations have been made, and this is the answer. 1 + 1 = 2. 2 is the sum of all the parts. Paul says, I'm going to sum it up for you. This is the bottom line. Now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high. Where's Jesus? Who's he talking about? He's talking about Jesus. Where is he? He's on the right hand of the throne of God. That's who he's talking about. A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. Who pitched that tabernacle? The Lord did. See, I give y'all easy questions, don't I? You know why? Because the Bible's easy to understand if you'll open your eyes and ask God to give you understanding. It's pretty simple. God pitched this tabernacle, not man. God's got all the power. Now, and He's the minister of that sanctuary. I'm not. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat to offer. That means to bring as a priest. to offer. You know, Jesus offered something. What did he offer? Well, I know y'all know this. He offered his life. Who did he offer it to?
Everyone. His people.
He offered it to God. Once. Without spot. He's going to talk about that in chapter 9. But right now, he's talking about this priest making an offering. You know, when people give an offering, and they pass the plate around. You know, some churches still do that. They pass the plate. When they give an offering, what they're really doing is say, they're passing the plate and they're saying, if you want to, you can give to this church. And some people give a lot. Some people give nothing. Some people give what they have, you know, what they can, what they want. But everybody gives what they want. Let me say it like that. Everybody gives what they want. And they keep offering it, don't they? They do it every Sunday. Whenever there's a congregation, they give an offering. They give an offering. And they give that offering to everyone that's out here in the congregation. Jesus, when he, let's say he was in church, he was the only one in the church. There wasn't nobody to help him give that offering. You know who he gave that offering to? He gave it to his Father. He didn't offer it to you. That offering. That's all what the Old Testament, all what Hebrews is talking about. People giving gifts and offerings. You know when the people, an offering in the Bible is when someone gave and brought a lamb or a turtle dove or something out of or their flock or a goat or something, and they took it to the priest and they gave it as an offering, okay, to the priest. That's what they gave. Jesus offered himself to God, but he did it on your behalf. He never offered himself to a person. He offered himself to his Father. And he only did it once. God doesn't offer continually. He just did it once. Now, he says, for if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed thee in the mount. But now, Paul says, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry. He's talking about Christ. By how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. not according to the covenant that I made with their father. A covenant's a promise. He's a promise-keeping God, a covenant-keeping God. But this one he says, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant. There was nothing wrong with their covenant. What was wrong with it was our ability to keep it. We couldn't continue in that. And I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind. Who's doing this? God is, isn't it? And write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. Wow. How do people know God? Do they know him because a preacher says? The preacher can help them understand more about his character. But I can't introduce you to God. God doesn't wait on me to introduce him to you. He introduces his own self to you. He says, I will put my laws into their hearts and into their mind. All shall know me, from the least to the greatest. How does he do that? How does God make you know him? By the Spirit. Amen. What happens? You find this out in Romans chapter 8, don't you? That he sends his Spirit into our hearts. And what's the first thing that we do after that? Crying, Abba, Father. We know he's our daddy. When he lets us know who he is, we know he's our daddy. That's the God I serve. That's the God I preach. That's the God I worship. Not a God that's waiting on you. God waits on no man. He's God. He's all powerful. I want you to study about more of his promises. Because what he promised, he'll bring to pass. He declared it already. There's a lot of promises in the Bible, y'all. One of the great ones is where he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You believe that? I hope you do, because it'll be a great source of comfort for your life. I get so frustrated at people's weak minds when they think God's abandoned them. I don't care what the situation is. It frustrates me because they're not holding up God as God. They're not holding him up as a faithful creator, even in their trials. Let's be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, because he is mighty to save, he said. He's mighty to deliver. Doors of church are open for reception of members. Should any have that desire to walk and follow Christ in the path of righteousness. You may come as we sing. You have a number?